Test 1, 2. Am I on? Okay. All right. When they tell me he looks like me, I don't know whether that's an insult or a compliment. I'm just trying to figure that out. But it's true that people come up to us and mistake us one for the other. But I'm glad to be one of his brothers. Amen. Not physically, but spiritually, I'm one of his brothers, and I thank God for Pastor Fish. What? That's right. Different mothers, same Heavenly Father. And we're brothers in Christ, and he has a church. It's called the Kingsway Baptist Church, and it's on the King's Highway. You can't get a better address than that for a church. Are you kidding me? And I've been there several times to preach for him, and he usually has me come and preach for him when he's not there. I don't know whether that means he doesn't like me or just what. Or maybe he's afraid they'll confuse me with him and vote me in. I'm not sure.
They won't know I'm away.
What's that?
They don't know I'm away.
Oh, they don't know you're... Maybe that's it. I don't know. Anyway, why don't you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. The subject tonight, again, is revival. And I believe that's what this is supposed to be all about. Amen. I said this is supposed to be a revival, amen? Revival, we'll talk about revival in a moment. The word revival is actually two words. It's re and vival. And the word re means again, and the word vival means life. So revival is life again. It means a renewing of life, spiritual life. That's what revival is all about. I have my own definition for revival, and I've given it to you here before. I've tried to condense the definition for revival into just a very simple definition. I don't know whether any of you remember what it was, but I believe revival is nothing more than God's power and God's blessing on an individual or a church or a nation. And I want God's blessings, amen? Don't you? I want God to bless me. And God blesses me all the time. That's why I have the joy of the Lord. God's blessings just give you joy. If you're not getting God's blessings, maybe you need revival. Maybe you need life again. New life in Christ. I want God's power. Amen. I want His power when I preach. I want His power when I pray. I want His power when I witness. I think, by the way, one of the ways you can demonstrate God's power is to use God's Word to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I tried today. There was a Hasidic Jew in the lobby of the hotel. Did you see him? And so I went out to my car, and I got one of those Chick tracks that says, "Love the Jewish people" in Hebrew. And he had all the trappings of somebody who could speak Hebrew, you know. He had his little beanie on, then he had his big black hat on, I mean, you could tell he was a Hasidic Jew. He even had a very beautiful embroidered shawl as part of his luggage. He was checking out, and he wasn't in a very good mood, and I handed him I said, "Do you read Hebrew?" And I handed him the one in Hebrew, and he said, "I don't like Hebrew very much." And I thought, man, that's weird for a Hasidic Jew, So I said, "Well, here, I have one in English, too." I said, "You do read English, don't you?" And he said, "Yeah," but he said, "I don't much like Jews." I said, "What?" He actually said that, brother. He said, "I don't like Jews." I said, "You are one." And he said, "I don't want that." Well, I just left it on the counter. And after he checked out, I came back to the counter. And I said to the girl at the counter, I said, "Did he take that?" And she said, "No, here it is." And so she handed it to me. So he was packing his car. He went outside. So I put it in his trunk. The trunk was open. So sooner or later, he's going to get the word whether he wants it or not. Now, we were in Psalm 42. Why don't you stand in honor of the Word of God? If you can stand, please. It says in Psalm 42, verse 1, by the way, did all the handouts get given out,
yes.
Paul? Okay. Everybody have one that wants one? Okay. All right, then it says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, A hart is a deer, by the way. As a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? By the way, you're all going to appear before Him. So you ought to start thirsting for Him now. And the psalmist was thirsty for revival. He was asking God, begging God to help him to quench his thirst for spiritual renewal. Now I want you to turn over to Isaiah, if you would, and chapter 44. Isaiah 44, and I want you to go down to verse 3. The title of the message is, Are You Thirsty Yet? The psalmist was thirsty. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Then over here in Isaiah 44, Isaiah writes these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. That's a promise. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. So God promises in our text here, number one, to pour water upon the thirsty. Number two, to send floods upon the dry ground. If you've ever been in a drought, you know exactly what we're talking about. The ground gets parched and then it gets cracked and it's just waiting for some rain to refresh the ground. And number three, he says he would pour out his spirit upon future generations. So the subject is revival, and the prerequisite to revival is thirst. I believe everybody in here wants revival, but the only people who are going to get revival are the people who pray for revival and know they need revival. And tonight I want to focus on what it takes biblically to have revival. Last night I gave you a recipe for revival. Tonight I want to kind of narrow that down a little bit, and I hope that you'll stay with me. I need your attention for the first 10 minutes of this message, and on purpose. I want you to pay attention, and then the last 2 hours I'll try to hold your attention, okay? In any event, let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank and praise you for your goodness, and we know that you desire to send revival more than we desire revival. And so we ask tonight that the Holy Spirit of God will come down in a special way. The Bible promises here to pour His Spirit upon the future generations from Isaiah. And Lord, we're living in that time right now, and so we ask you to pour out your Spirit tonight, that you will send floods upon the dry ground under this tent. And we're not talking about the earth here. We're talking about the people here. And then, Lord, we want you to pour water upon the thirsty. Spiritual water. The water of life. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Little girl and her dad got in the car and they were going to a tent revival. And the little girl said, Daddy, where are we going? And he said, we're going to a revival. And she paused for a little bit. She thought, and she said, have I ever seen one? Have you ever seen one? We hear a lot about revivals. We read about them. We look at them in the Word of God under various kings and in the New Testament and so forth and so on. Have you ever experienced one? Do you know what revival is? Have you ever been reignited with the life from the Holy Spirit of God? That's what revival is. It's a re-life, a new life, just like starting fresh and brand new. You mentioned Brother Kerlin, that when you got saved, you couldn't even sleep that night. And you were so excited. You were telling everybody about the things of the Lord. And the problem with that is that oftentimes what happens is after that initial excitement, we look around the church and we don't see anybody else getting joyful and getting happy and being like we are. And so we join in their deadness. And so we need new life. You know, I go to churches just like you, brother, and I see Christians walking in like this, you know. And they got the weight of the world on their shoulders. By the way, the reason why there was such a good response to your message was because people realize and recognize that they don't have all the joy that God wants to give them. And He wants to pour out not only joy on you, but He wants to give you revival. He wants you to stir up new life in you. And that's what this is all about. Now, there are three things I think that are necessary for revival. And we're going to look at those things under three main headings and from three texts in the Scriptures. And the first one is over in Habakkuk chapter 3. You can find Habakkuk. I'll wait on you. Habakkuk, by the way, is after Genesis. Well, that's true, isn't it? Of course it is. And in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, are you there yet? Okay, if you're getting there, that's good. And by the way, if you're not there yet, just open your Bible anywhere and pretend like you're there and we won't know the difference, okay? Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech, that's his word, and was afraid, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. In Habakkuk, the situation was that the city was surrounded by the enemy, and Habakkuk is looking up to God, and he's saying, hey, Lord, I don't. Why don't you do something? And God says, hey, I am doing something. He said, you may not know it. By the way, isn't that true of our lives? You know, a lot of times we get to our wits' end, we say, why didn't God do something? Well, He's doing something. You may just not understand what He's doing at that particular moment. But God is never inactive. And so he says, oh Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. I think we need a little bit of fear of God in America. I hate those signs I see in the back of truck windows off a dime. I don't think Harry has one in the back of his truck window. I'm not sure. But it says, no fear. Do you ever see that? And I often think they say no fear, but when they stand before Almighty God, they're going to fall down on their face. I don't care how big they think they are, how rough and tough they think they are, they're going to fear God. And he says, revive thy work. And that's point number one. Revive thy work. By the way, revival never comes except from prayer. You got to pray for revival. The tragedy today is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. One preacher on TV, I think it was, I heard him say that the average Christian prays less than 5 or 10 minutes a day. Man, that's pretty sad. I don't know about your prayer list, but mine has a long list of people that I pray for. We've got a couple of them sitting in this under this tent, and I pray for them every day. I don't see how you can get by with 5 or 10 minutes a day in prayer. Prayer is vital to the Christian life. It's our life breath, our spiritual life breath. When you read the Word of God, it's God speaking to you. As Habakkuk said, I've heard your word, or I've heard your speech. But when we pray, it's us speaking to God. And we need to speak to Him often. It needs to be a two-way conversation. It's not just one way allowing God to speak to us, but we need to pour out our hearts to Him. And we need to pray for revival. Somebody said churches are dying on their feet because they're not living on their knees. I think that's often true. I asked Brother Kerwin, I asked Brother Holt's call yesterday at the table, and by the way, thank this church for all the food that they provided for us and all the work. You know, this tent didn't just pop up one day. I mean, there's a lot of hard work that goes into a tent meeting like this. And I thank God for the workers in this church, and thank God for the ladies of this church who prepare food. And man, we've been eating good. Prime rib yesterday, and we had an Italian night tonight. And now you all didn't get in on that one. But we enjoyed that Italian night, and that was provided by the Battaglias, and we appreciate that. And today, we have the worst of sins in the best of churches. The worst of sins for a believer is prayerlessness. You say, well, you know, I thought it was doing some immoral act. I believe it's immoral not to pray. I believe God expects us to speak to Him. How'd you like it if somebody, if you lived in somebody's home and every morning they got up and you're sitting there at the kitchen table and they walk in, they don't even speak to you. And then a little later on in the day, you know, you come back home after work and you're sitting in the living room and they walk right on by you as if you didn't exist, and they just totally ignore you. Well, that's what we do to God oftentimes. And when we don't pray, we're ignoring Him. And He's our best friend. And the Holy Ghost of God is grieved when we don't pray. And we need to pray specifically for revival, because I believe without praying for it, you're not going to get it. Now, somebody said this: if it took extraordinary prayer and fasting to cast one demon out of one person in Jesus' day, can we expect it will take less to cast the devil out of the church in our day? There has never been a revival anywhere on the face of the earth where there has not been a desperate, thirsting church. I mean, if you don't know you need it, you're not going to pray for it. We need to really pray that God will send down His Holy Spirit in a special way. You know, after Jesus went back to heaven, the disciples gathered together and waited on the Holy Ghost. You know, we're in such a hurry in our lives and we got so much going on that we don't have time to wait on God. He'll have to catch up with us while we're doing our thing. Now, not only prayer, but longing. We have to have that longing, that thirst. What's wrong with our churches is that the need for revival is not felt deeply enough. Preacher, I may go out on a limb here, but I venture to say this: even though you've been advertising your tent meeting, and this is what, your 20th year or something, I'll guarantee you that at least half of the church has not been praying for revival during this week. I mean, I'm not, you know, smacking you around tonight. I'm just telling it like it is. I'm trying to get you to understand that unless we thirst for God, we're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, somebody had said this: adversity has slain its thousands, but prosperity has slain its tens of thousands. It's not troubles that keep us from God. It's prosperity that keeps us from God. It's we have it too good. Listen, last night a young man, and he's here tonight, I dealt with him about spiritual things, and he said he had already received Christ, and Frank had led him to Christ. And he had a real thirst. I believe he was 100% genuine, and he told me, he said, you know, I've got something in my life I need God to deal with and help me with. And he said, I want to get baptized. I want to be obedient to the Lord. I believe his heart is clean. And he's here again tonight. And I thank God that I believe this is a young believer who really wants to do right. Amen. But he has a longing. He has a thirsting to do right. You remember when you had it? How come you're not thirsty anymore? You know, how come you're not longing after the things of God? Moody said every revival can be traced to a kneeling figure. Now, we've had enough useless debate about God's part and man's part in revival. But revival comes from God, but it is God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we're not going to see God work in us until we get thirsty enough and beg for that living water. You say, well, preacher, are you revived? Yep. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, telling it like it is. I'm right now, I believe I'm walking where God wants me to walk. I am what God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Some of you may disagree with all that. That's okay. It's between me and God. It's not any of your business. Now, God initiates that thirst, that deep-seated desire in our hearts. He brings a burden and conviction, and it is not until you recognize what He's trying to do in your life that you're going to cry out for revival. Our part is to cooperate with God. in prayerful intercession, begging him. You know, many revivals didn't start until long periods of time when God's people got serious about the things of God and just begged God to send revival. I don't believe America has been in any greater jeopardy than she is right now. If there's any time in the history of our nation when we need God to step in, it's right now. And I don't care if you're a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, or what you are, we're in trouble. And we're in trouble with God. And we better do what Habakkuk did and cry out to God and say, revive thy work! America is only as strong as the churches that preach the Word of God. And we are being isolated out of public life. Christians are afraid to speak out about the issues around us. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and others in the New Testament, they did not hesitate. I never forget John the Baptist, man. He stood right up and stuck his finger under the king's nose, and he told it like it was. And that was a cultural issue. Wasn't a spiritual issue. Well, it was, but it wasn't primarily a spiritual. It was a cultural issue. And he said, thou art the man, basically, just like Nathan did with David when he sinned. So we need to get serious with God. Let me ask you a question. Does God desire, do you think, to send revival? I believe he wants to send revival to America. I frankly, personally, don't see that on our horizon the way this country is going. But he can send revival here in Easton. He can send revival here under this tent with each individual here. But you've got to thirst for it. And you've got to cry out for it. You've got to ask God, please, I want that life that only the Holy Spirit of God can give. We can. We must pray for revival. Now, if God wants to send revival, the question is, are you thirsty yet? Revive thy work. Nothing would please this preacher more than to see this tent packed and jammed with people. When I got saved in 1956, I mean, I know that's prehistoric history. But when I got saved in 1956, Oliver Green had a tent that seated 3,000. It was a giant circus tent. And every night for a month, there was no couple-day revival or a week's revival. Every night for a month, it was standing room only in that tent. I mean, churches all over supported that meeting, and they brought in hundreds and hundreds of unsaved people. And every night, Oliver Green would pour his heart out, and if there was any man who could preach and had the anointing of the Spirit of God on him, it was Oliver B. Green. And he rarely ever came north, but he came north and he preached. And the first night I was there, I knew the Holy Spirit of God was tugging at my heart. I did not go forward that night. And I swore I'd never go back. They sang about 150 verses of Just As I Am that night. At least I thought it was. But I made a vow, I'm never coming back here. I can't stand these people. All they want to do is shake hands. I never had so many people want to shake my hand in my life. I was 22 years old. And you know, they were all happy, and they were all, I believe, you know, there was a spirit of revival going on. And I said, I'm never going back. The next night I was in the same seat. God brought me back. And that night I responded to the invitation. I walked about four rows back under the great tent. And four rows back, and I walked forward, and an old Christian Missionary Alliance preacher by the name of, what was his name, Shirley? Do you remember? Oh, come on. You know his name. Oh, she can't remember it. Anyway, he was a Christian missionary. You know what he did? He took me behind the platform. They had a big curtain up there. Took me behind the platform where there was sawdust on the ground. And I knelt down, and that old Christian Missionary Alliance preacher led me to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That was a long time ago. But I'll tell you what. What? Didn't hear you. Okay, go on. I'm going on. Olin Jones, that's right. Olin Jones was the preacher's name. Never forget it. Every night Oliver Green had preachers stand up and identify himself, and this guy get up, he had this deep bass voice, and he'd say, my name is Pastor Olin Jones. And so everybody got to know him. I didn't know him, of course, that night, but boy, I was glad to get to know him. But he introduced me to Jesus Christ. And every night for a month, that thing went on. I mean, Sunday included, the churches closed their doors and held their evening service under the great tent. By the way, 5 years later, he came back with a tent half the size. Couldn't fill it. Same churches. Say, what happened? Television broke during that five-year period. He came back. And by the way, now it's even more difficult because we got so much technology going on. It is so ignorant, I believe, and my wife will attest to this, but when I'm with somebody and all of a sudden, you know, they're on there doing this, I think that's impolite, ignorant, and you need to get some manners. Just ignore that thing. By the way, what'd you do before you had those things? Say, boy, they're wonderful in an emergency. I had plenty of emergencies before cell phones came along. And I'm still here. It's amazing, isn't it? I want you to go over to Psalm 85:6. Would you do that, please? Psalm 85:6. This is the second point. The first one is, revive thy work. And now he narrows it down. The Holy Spirit of God narrows it down. And in Psalm 85:6, it says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Brother, there's that joy. Christians ought to be rejoicing. We got something to shout about, amen. You know, let's not let the charismatics take the shout out of our good, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. By the way, brother, I'm not too happy anymore either with the label Baptist. I like Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Christian, and then I'm a Bible believer, and then I'm a Baptist. In that order. I got saved, born again, and I'm a Bible believer. And because I'm a Bible believer, I'm also a Baptist. Amen. But some Baptists are jettisoning the Word of God. Obedience is the word here. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? By the way, the definition of obedience, I think it's there on your sheet. It's obedience is doing exactly what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, doing it right, and doing it with the right attitude. That's obedience. Anything else is not quite obedience. It's not clean. Evan Roberts, the Welsh revivalist, would often exhort congregations, obey the Spirit, obey the Spirit, obey the Spirit. And many times he would not preach, but simply and fervently plead with the people, obey the Spirit. By the way, if you don't feel the Holy Spirit of God leading in your life, there's something wrong. You need revival. If you can't discern when God is telling you to do something, and by the way, you need to listen to your preacher. When he's preaching the book, he's right. And, you know, like they say, you know, if you can't stand the heat, you know, get out of the kitchen. Some of you need to wake up and get under the heat of the preaching of the Word of God. And some of you need to quit missing services. Most churches I go to, preacher, the Wednesday night crowd is pretty pitiful compared to the Sunday morning crowd and the Sunday night crowd. I used to measure the success or failure of my ministry by my Wednesday night crowd, not by my Sunday morning crowd. And I thank God that we had a very strong Wednesday night crowd. I mean, almost every, in fact, sometimes it exceeded the Sunday night crowd. I like Brother Panicetti's church down there. Have you ever been down there? Oh, man, you missed out half your life. If you haven't been to Pastor Panicetti's church, you've been there, right? It's something else, man. I mean, it's not like any church you've ever been in. And they used to have a pool table in the auditorium. Oh yeah, they had shuffleboard in the auditorium. Is that right, brother? Have you ever been down there? Oh yeah, and I mean it's something else to go there. It's not like any church you've ever been to. And Pastor Pennicetti, he's a different kind of a preacher, and I believe he's the only one who could pastor that work because it's kind of crazy down there. I mean, I used to go down there and teach on a Tuesday night in their Bible Institute, and I parked my car on the street hoping that it wouldn't be up on blocks when I got out of the teaching time. I mean, they're doing drugs in the doorways right next to the church. They lock you in once you get in. You can't get out. I think that's a good idea, by the way. But it's dangerous on those streets in Kensington. And there'll be prostitutes in the doorway, drug dealers in the doorway. I mean, there are murders there almost every night on TV. You hear about Kensington. It's a bad place. But I thank God, God sent a man who knows how to minister to those people. Former drug addicts. Former prostitutes. I never forget, we were in a service. It was a chapel service after I was done preaching, teaching. And he always had chapel afterwards. And Pastor Pennicetti happened to be preaching that night. And he said, you know, he said, in our church, he said, we've got all kind. He said, but God delivers them. And he said, we've got Susan back there. And Susan used to be a prostitute, didn't you, Susan? I about slid under the pew, man. I didn't know what to think of that. And then he said, and we've got former drug addicts here. He said, in fact, Frank back there, he was just taking drugs last week, weren't you, Frank? He said, yeah. I mean, I said, man, I've never been in a church like this. But I thank God somebody called him, and God the Holy Spirit moves in that church, and he doesn't back away from preaching hard messages. But I thank God for Pastor Pennicetti. What a man of God. He just obeys God. And whatever God tells him to do. By the way, he has great compassion. He takes drug addicts and prostitutes and all kind of people off the street into his home as they go through withdrawal from drugs and to try to get their life turned around. And he has ladies who minister to them and men who minister to them. What a fantastic ministry. But I'll tell you what, he's a man that walks with God. He couldn't do it on his own. If there's a hero that I have, it's Pastor Dominic Pennicetti. He's a former mafia. He used to be hooked up with that crowd. And so he knows the street. And God saved him out of that. And boy, God's doing a work down in Philadelphia that, as far as I'm concerned, nobody else can do. Their Wednesday night attendance is their largest attended service. And they don't drive in. He goes and gets them. There's no place to park, so he sends buses out and brings them in. I like it when he invites me on a Wednesday night because I know I'm going to have a good crowd to preach to, unlike most Wednesday night services that I go to. We need to obey the word and do right without regard to consequences. You know, if God says it, as you said last night, that settles it. There's no arguing. We just need to do it. We just need to obey what the Holy Spirit of God has written in His Word. By the way, whether you like it or not, I believe this book is the inerrant, infallible, inspired, and preserved Word and words of the living God. I'm not talking about the original manuscript. I'm talking about the book I got in my hand. You say, well, I just believe it's preserved. I don't believe it's inspired. You ought to get your heart right tonight. God did not preserve errors. He preserved the incorruptible word and words of the living God, or we don't have a Bible. Amen. Simple as that. I know the preacher agrees with me, so I don't have to worry about getting in trouble with him. And if you don't agree with me, you need to get revived tonight. Amen. Now, one pastor reported of a great revival in his church. God's people were getting right with each other. By the way, that's one of the signs that a church is getting revived. When I took my church down in Maryland, there was three sections of pews, much like there is in your church. And the people over on this side didn't speak to the people over on this side. And there was hardly anybody in the middle section. And so I decided, I said, Lord, you got to do something here. I just took this church. I didn't know it was split like this. One night we had a fist fight on the front porch. I had to call the cops to break up two supposed Christians. Now listen, I thought, how am I going to ever do anything to get this church together? And so every Sunday night for about a year and a half, I preached on 1 John, love your brother, love your brother, love your brother, love your brother. Brotherly love all over the place. I mean, it was oozing every Sunday night. And finally, I began to see people move from this side into the middle section and from that side into the middle section. And pretty soon, there was almost nobody on either side section. And people had gotten revived because they obeyed the Word of God. It wasn't me. It had nothing to do with me. I was just the vessel that God used. It says here, God's people were getting right with each other. People were being saved. God was answering prayer mightily. And when questioned by other pastors about how it all began, he told them that their church had simply exercised discipline on a church member involved in immorality. And when that church member asked for restoration and the church responded lovingly and obediently, God sent revival. Are you thirsty yet? Are you thirsty yet? Let's go to that third passage of Scripture in Psalm 138 and verse 7. Psalm 138, verse 7, if you will, please. Psalm 138, verse 7, it says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. First, it said, revive thy work. Then it said, revive us. Now it's getting very personal, and he's saying, revive me! That's what you've got to say tonight. It doesn't matter whether your wife, your husband, your neighbor, your friend, or anybody else in this church gets revived. It's all about you. Whoever you are, it's about you. You need to call upon God and ask Him to revive you. As the psalmist said, revive me! Revive your work. That's wonderful. Revive the work here. Put new life into this ministry. I know your pastor longs to see this work revived. One of the reasons why he goes all this trouble and all this expense is because he wants to see revival take place. Revive thy work. Revive us collectively. But now it gets really personal. It says, revive me. That's what you need to pray tonight. Revive me. It takes belief, faith, to have revival. You have to just trust God. The problem in America is not a strong humanism, but a weak fundamentalism. Amen, brother? Our fundamental churches are dying all across America. I talked to these two men. I asked them what the size of the congregations where they go to preach are, and they both gave very low numbers. And then we talked a little bit further, and I found out that a few years ago, there were a few more people that they were preaching to in those very same churches. Something's wrong. Fundamentalism, Bible-believing Christianity, is overall, generally, shrinking, not growing. There was a time back in the 70s, brother, and I mean the biggest churches in any major town or city in America were fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches. Not the case anymore. Very few large churches. There's something wrong with America, and there's something wrong with our churches as well. We can't blame everything on the politicians in Washington, D.C. Instead of pointing a finger at Washington, you ought to do this. Revive me. Revive me. And that's what the psalmist said here. We must not only believe our beliefs, we must start believing God. Whatsoever, the Bible says, is not of faith, is sin. That's a strong statement. I have a whole message on that passage. Strong. If you don't trust God, that's sin. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Those are strong statements in the Word of God. What are we doing? Why don't we ask God to revive us, to give us that new life? Somebody wrote this, says, often we create a theology of despair to justify the deadness of our churches. One man asked the preacher, What do you think about the condition of American churches? The preacher replied, it's right on track. What he meant was, we're living in the Laodicean age. We're living in the last days. The Bible predicts that things will get worse and worse, not better and better. But it doesn't have to be true of the individual church or the individual believer. We need to get better and better. We need to get revived. God's people do not have to follow the world down the tubes of destruction. We're not locked into a predetermined sloth just because we live in the last days. We need to get busy for God. Any Christian, any church which follows God's strategy for revival can still have it if this Bible is true, and this Bible is true. No, Jesus himself could not do many miracles in his own hometown because of the atmosphere, the oppressive atmosphere of unbelief. They didn't believe who he said he was. They didn't believe he was the long-awaited for Messiah. And Jews today, like that Jew in the lobby of the hotel today, he didn't want anything to do. He knew what I was trying to give him. He knew it was a Christian tract. He didn't want anything to do with that. Hardness of heart. By the way, it's not only Jews who have stiff necks and hard hearts. A lot of Baptists in churches just like this have the same problem. Even the Son of God was hindered by this stifling lack of faith. Maybe we don't experience revival because we don't expect revival. And God reminds us, according to your faith, be it unto you. So if revival doesn't come, God isn't to blame. You're to blame. I'm to blame. And so we need to just trust the Lord. By the way, I'm tired of hearing about revival in the past. Amen. You know, I read about revivals in the Bible, and then I read about revivals in church history. And our church is in Princeton, New Jersey. Princeton was a hotbed of Bible preaching at one time. And Princeton University was a fundamental Bible-believing school. The liberals never start anything. They only take over what believers start. You ever hear of a liberal rescue mission? I never did. You ever hear of a liberal starting a hospital or anything to help mankind? Absolutely not. God's people start those things, and the liberals come in and infiltrate and take over. But I'm tired of hearing about revivals in Korea and in Russia and China and Africa and South America and Romania. I want to hear it about in America, in the church that I'm in, and in my life, and in my own heart. And I hope you feel the same way tonight. By the way, in Romania, an American preacher had been invited to come over and preach. And on the way to the church service that night, they got into a car accident. And the American preacher said, they were there for about 2 hours before the police let them go. And so the American preacher said to the Romanian preacher, he said, I guess there's no sense in going to church tonight. It'll all be over. The Romanian preacher didn't listen to him. He kept on driving. They got to the church, and the church was packed to the walls, and they were singing hymns waiting for the preacher to show up. I'll guarantee you, if this service started 2 minutes late, you'd all be home in bed or watching TV. We need revival. And by the way, I'm not just pointing a finger here. I'm not saying I'm any better than any of you here. But I'm telling you what, there's a difference when revival comes. And revival would come into Romania, and that's why they had that situation take place. The last thing is repentance. The preacher touched on it last night. Anybody is not a real Bible believer who doesn't believe in biblical repentance, brother. It's in the book. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance is a part of the whole revival scenario. And the last words of the local churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, which I believe represent the historical churches down through the centuries, was to repent. 5 out of those 7 churches were told to repent. Must be pretty important stuff. One man wrote this, the kingdom of God is not going to be advanced by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God. Repentance is the emptying out of the old wine of self and sin and replacing it with the new wine of God's Holy Spirit and that living water that only He can impart. You know, mills used to have water wheels. And in the flour mills, the water wheels would turn, and that would cause the stones to move, and they would grind the grain into flour. When the water wheel would slow down or stop, the owner of the mill would have to go and try to find out where the blockage was. And then he'd clear out the blockage, and then the water would flow again. And that's what we need to do tonight. If the water's not flowing, and you're thirsty, you need to find out where the blockage is. What is it that's blocking the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in your life tonight? What is it that's keeping you from experiencing Holy Ghost, Bible-centered revival? What is it that you're losing out on by not having that newness of life that came when you first got saved and you had a new song in your heart? You wanted to serve God. What the preacher preached tonight was right on. And I believe God led me to preach this message on top of His. Joy is necessary in the Christian life. And we ought to pray, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But that's not going to happen until you're right with God in every area. I wonder why revival's not happening. I think it's because we don't recognize that we're thirsty yet. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. So how are you doing tonight? Has God spoken to your heart? Is there something you need to do? God says, revive thy work. Then He says, revive us. Then He says, revive me. And He goes from a broad general term, and then He brings it down to a group, and then finally He points His finger at the individual, us. You need to do the same thing tonight. You need to point the finger at yourself and say, Lord, is there something I need to do tonight? Let's stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. How thirsty are you? Will you pray? Will you obey? Will you believe? Will you repent? Will you come right now? If God spoke to you, would you just come? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Just slip out. Come on down here. If God spoke to you and you're thirsty enough, how about coming right now? You come on down. I want to pray for these who come. You mean to tell me that God didn't speak to you tonight? I find that kind of hard to believe myself. I'm not saying that there's nobody here is revived. I'm not saying that you haven't experienced revival, but I think maybe there's a greater portion of the congregation who haven't than who has. I wonder if you just don't come tonight and get it taken care of.